Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, and welcome to the Remnant Call. I am your host, Brother Frank. Glad to be with everybody this evening. And I've got a special guest with us tonight, and it's going to be exciting, Brother L.A. Marzulli. I know some of you are familiar with Brother L.A. Some of you may not be familiar with Brother L.A., but he is an author, lecturer, researcher, and filmmaker that has done extensive research into whether there are giants, the Nephilim. Does history, does archaeology, does it speak to these giants were actual real, or is this just some myth that's out there and some fairy tale? Well, Brother Marzulli has dedicated his life to understanding the supernatural. And if you haven't read the Bible, it is a supernatural book. And we know that the events that are going to happen in the last days are supernatural. Well, Brother L.A., he has done not only this research and books that he has written, but he also does a series called The Watchers. And we're going to have him talk a little bit about that. If you've heard of L.A. before, you've seen him, his appearance, but recently he was on Coast to Coast AM, and we just want to tell you to go check that out on Coast to Coast AM. And he has also been a special guest at the Hear the Watchman conference. And if you want to check him out, his website is www.lamarzulli.net, lamarzulli.net. He also has a blog. You can just Google that. I won't spell it all out for the L.A. Marzulli blog. And he puts updates out there that you can catch out what's going on and keep up with his latest research. And with that, I am going to bring on Brother L.A. at this moment. Brother L.A., are you there with us?
Yes, I certainly am. Thanks for having me on. Appreciate it.
Well, thank you so much for I know that you are a busy man, even trying to email you. You're either in an airport or going somewhere or about to go somewhere. And you said you took some vacation. So hopefully you got a little bit of a break and able to recharge yourself here over the holidays.
Well, I'm actually headed to vacation tomorrow, so I haven't had it yet.
Okay, so it's coming up. Well, good. Everybody needs vacation, and so hopefully you can get some time off. Well, Brother L.A., we are excited, and I wanted to have you on specifically because we're dealing with some challenges in these last days. We know that there is deception all over the world. The Bible speaks about strong delusion that shall come in the last days, and realizing with all that, we understand that we've got to be grounded in the Word, understand what God is saying in the Bible, because if we're not, we might be overtaken by these things that are going on. And recently, I'm sure you're familiar, you've seen the all of a sudden interest by our government. We've seen the campaign of Hillary Clinton, that was her campaign manager, how they were very interested in the UFO phenomenons. We saw the spirit cooking, the satanic things that are going on inside the government in there. And with all that, Brother L.A., we need to know what the Bible says, and you have been researching a lot of stuff with the giants that's going on in the world right now, and I would just like to know, could you speak to us a little bit about what your research you've been doing lately? I know you have went down to Peru and different things like that, and then give us kind of an overview of what you've been researching, and then I'd like to ask you a few specific questions concerning the giants and how this applies to us in the day we're living.
Well, the ongoing testing of the DNA from the Paracas elongated skulls down in Peru, that's still in process. It takes a long time to get permission, to get permits, to get everything sort of lined up, and we're not there yet, but we're hoping to get there. Maybe in 2017, we'll see where it goes. So it just takes a lot of time to get things, up and running in that way. But I also was at an undisclosed location in Ohio. We had a mound there that we dug. Unfortunately, it turned out to be a glacier deposit. So it was a total bust. A lot of resources went into that because we thought it was the real deal. But there's no way to know until you bring in ground-penetrating radar and then start to dig. And we actually were in the process of starting the dig. And unfortunately, like I said, it turned out to be a glacier deposit. But while I was there, I went and filmed at the Great Serpent Mound and also the Great Circle Mound. The Serpent Mound is in Peebles, Ohio, and the Great Circle Mound is in Newark, Ohio, and I shot a couple of programs there on site and had some, what I believe is some new information regarding the serpent now, which I think is groundbreaking, and that is on my ppsreport.com, ppsreport.com, also on the YouTube channel, L.A. Marzulli, which is just the YouTube channel, and it's also, will be up on Roku fairly quickly. So that's what's going on there.
Well, I just looked at the some of the work you had just released on the serpent mound that was found in Ohio. And I'll tell you, L.A., when I looked at that, I thought to myself, wow, this thing is – it's huge. How did they design it so well, only being on the ground? And what – I don't think a lot of people still know about that mound there. What is the serpent mound in Ohio?
Well, the Serpent Mound in Ohio is extremely enigmatic, and really nobody knows who built it. I mean, archaeologists will insist that someone, Native Americans, built this thing. But the bottom line is we really don't know. I mean, if we're intellectually honest, we don't have a clue as to who actually built this thing. Now, people will vehemently disagree with that, and I understand that. But, the bottom line is nobody really knows who built it, and the Serpent Mound might be thousands of years old. It certainly predates Columbus and the, it's certainly pre-Columbian. So it has nothing to do with Europeans. Native Americans insist they didn't build it. In fact, we interviewed a man who was who's been at the Serpent Mound really all his life in that area in Peebles, Ohio. And his grandmother was there. His grandmother died at 104 years old. So, that being said, she remembers talking to different old-timers when she was a girl, and even some Native Americans. A Native American stated that it was there when they got there. It was very ancient. And it's in the form of an undulating serpent. And, again, I've talked about this at PPS Report or L.A. Marzulli on the YouTube channel. You can go check it out for yourself. I think it's number 26, the Serpent Mound. And it's very enigmatic. It's this huge undulating serpent that really can only be seen from the air. When you're standing next to it and walking, and it's very, very long. It's a couple of hundred yards in length from one end to the other. If you were to uncoil it, it's very long. And the mounds of dirt range from 3 feet to 4 feet high. And they also point to the summer and winter solstices, the longest and shortest day of the year, and also the equinoxes. So Native Americans, again, with all due respect, did not travel in this sort of edifices. They just didn't make things like this. Now, Chief Joseph Riverwind has written a wonderful book. We carry it in our store, LAMarzulli.net. The book is called That's What the Old Ones Say. Chief Joseph sat down and actually not only interviewed people, Native American, First Nation people, about these ancient stories that were passed down orally from one generation to another. But I asked them point blank, did Native Americans build structures like this, like we see at the Great Circle Mound or the Serpent Mound? And he looked at me, he said, no, they didn't, to the best of his knowledge. So, of course, this is disputed amongst modern-day archaeologists. They insist all this is Native American, and that these edifices, like at the Great Serpent Mound and the Great Circle Mound, were built one birch bark basket full of dirt at a time. And remember, these Native Americans did not have the use of metal tools. They didn't even have bronze. So it was flint and clamshells, basically Stone Age mentality, which is fine. I mean, that's, nothing wrong with that. These were incredible people. I'm not taking anything away from them just because they didn't have bronze or work up to the Iron Age. I mean, they just didn't do that. It was spears and bows and arrows, and these people were adept hunters and had survived very proudly and without any hassle, as far as I know, for generations, and they had a very complex culture. That being said, in my opinion, they did not create the Serpent Mound. And the idea that somehow, if they did create the Serpent Mound, they would use birch bark baskets and clamshells to dig the dirt and then transport that dirt, to me, is just absurd. Now, that's what mainstream archaeology states. And the reason why they state that is because most of them, are ardent Darwinists. And in the Darwinian paradigm, there can be no room for the supernatural. I am a frank supernaturalist. I believe literally in the biblical prophetic narrative and the stories that we read there. And that being said, when we read about, and some of you who have heard me before have heard me rattle this off, but I'll do so again, we sit in our churches and hear about the virgin birth, talking donkeys, floating accents, two gold coins that appear magically out of the mouth of a fish, men that walk on water, water that's changed into wine, water that gushes out of a rock when struck by a staff to quench the thirst of millions of people. That staff, when thrown down, becomes a wiggling serpent. You know, men that are swallowed by large fish, giant whales, and then regurgitated later, 3 days later. Do we realize how crazy this sounds? Because it is. And yet we read our Bibles and we listen to this in our churches, and no one bats an eyelash. Well, my theory on the dancing dirt, which is what I call it, the dirt that dances, which is, archaeologists would laugh me out of the room at this, and I understand why. But these are the same archaeologists that were going on to places like Sacsayhuaman, which has huge megalithic stones weighing over 120 tons in Peru at about 12 to 13,000 feet above sea level. Megalithic stones, gargantuan stones, Cyclopean stones weighing over 120 tons each, smooth from the quarry, set in place without mortar, and they're polygonal shapes. And if you're listening to this, Google Sacsayhuaman in Peru, and you'll see for yourself.
It's definitely an amazing structure down there.
It is. And archaeologists will insist that this was made by the Inca. Well, just show me how the Inca can cut andesite stone, which is 7 on the Mohs hardness scale, diamond being a 10, when all they have is copper tools. That's it. They're in the Neolithic. There is no iron, and they've got copper tools. You can't do it. And it's the same thing with the dirt. Show me how Native Americans... And, of course, archaeologists, just like Darwin, well, it took them hundreds of years to build this L.A. Oh, really? Really? We're just supposed to believe this. You have no idea who built it. You don't. You have no idea. You make up names like the Woodland people, the Athena people, the Hopewell people. You have no clue. Now, okay, some things I get, you get. And we all sit down and we agree. Fine. But you have no idea how they built this. No idea at all. And we're supposed to believe that Native Americans had some sort of a tribal communal effort to build these sites. I don't think so. And this is where I came up with the idea that just like Sacsayhuaman, let me just finish this thought, just like Sacsayhuaman, where I believe these stones were moved and levitated by fallen angels. I call it fallen angel technology, Nephilim architecture. That's what I call it. Fallen angel technology, Nephilim architecture. And in the same way, we read about all these supernatural occurrences in our Bible. The fallen angels have power and can manipulate space, time, matter, and energy that we can't. That being stated, I came up with the theory, the dirt that dances. A fallen angel goes down to this place, or a group of them do it, and they make the dirt dance like a small tornado type of deal. And the dirt is collected, and they move the dirt that way. And these glyphs did not take a long period of time to build. They were built very quickly. And I believe this is fallen angel technology. And I realize that sounds absurd. But, for those Christians out there that think that sounds absurd, just remember, the virgin birth, talking donkeys, floating axes, two gold coins that appear out of the mouth of a fish, men that walk on water, and on it goes. So while this is not in our biblical prophetic narrative written that this is what the fallen angels are capable of doing, we know that fallen angels and good angels can do all sorts of incredible things.
Yeah, and we know what we still have, according to the word, that there's going to be a statue that's going to speak and fire is going to be called down from heaven. So I think we're far from the supernatural being over, according to the word of God. Now, what's interesting, before I go on to the next topic, I wanted to say one thing about the serpent mound. That's, for me, it's like, if you look at it deeper than just the structure, when you see the whole shape of the mound, and you had first pointed this out, and then I went and looked at it, and sure enough, it looks like a serpent trying to swallow up a seed. And if that doesn't speak to the Bible, I don't know what does. So what was the message behind the serpent mound?
Well, here it goes back into Genesis 3:15, and I would like to give credit to an amateur archaeologist. His name is Mark H., who lives in the area. And he was the one that was listening to Gary Stearman's lecture at Nephilim Mounds 3 a number of years ago, and Gary was talking about the seed. It's a seed war. It's all about the seed, and talking about Genesis 3:15. And Mark had just spent some time out at the Great Serpent Mound, and Mark came up to me and said, "Hey, you know, Gary Stearman has just stated something, and it got me thinking, and I had this sort of cosmic download." And the cosmic download was this: the serpent at Peebles, Ohio, is in the act of either swallowing the egg or giving birth to the egg. Which is it? Which is it? And New Agers look at this and state that the serpent mound, the serpent denotes wisdom, and it's giving birth to the wisdom for mankind and all this other nonsense. I look at it from the biblical prophetic worldview, and the serpent reflects this whole landmark, this whole deal reflects Genesis 3:15, which says the Most High God is there in the garden with Adam and Eve and the serpent. The fall has just taken place, and we get the first prophecy of Messiah. And he says, your seed, talking of a serpent, will be an enmity at war with the seed of the woman. He shall crush your head, you will bruise his heel. It's the prophecy of the Messiah, that he there is the Messiah. And we know the serpent's head was crushed on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, spelling his doom. But the Messiah's heel was bruised. The seed of the woman, and what we see in that glyph, is the serpent, in my opinion. The serpent is in the act of swallowing the egg, destroying the egg. And there's a reason for it, because the serpent knows if it can destroy the egg, Messiah won't be born. Follow me. God's a liar. That's what's at stake here. It's always the serpent all over the planet. All these edifices, all these sites that we go to and that we see, it's all about the serpent all the time. So I find that just incredible.
Well, the dragon is wroth with the woman. And the Bible does say that he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And so that, when I look at that, I see that message right there in that mound. So regardless of who even built it, I think it speaks to something greater than just even the mound itself. One of the things I wanted to talk about here, because I wanted to ask you a few things about the research that went on down in Peru and everything, and a little bit about the Catalina Island, if people haven't seen the your series on that. I think that was that Watchers 10?
Catalina Island, when we went there and we talked about it, Return to Catalina Island is Watchers 10.
Watchers 10, yes, sorry. I knew I'd seen it. It slipped my mind. But what I wanted to ask you about is that so strong today, and doing some research, you'll find out this came about in around the 4th century to 5th century. But many in the church, L.A., when they hear about giants, they think, well, that's just hyperbole in the Bible, because we know they would say that the sons of Seth married the daughters of Cain. So I guess the daughters of Seth were all ugly, because it said they were beautiful and the daughters of Cain. But what is the difference between the Seth theory and then the fallen angel theory, which actually was the theory accepted even by Josephus 2,000 years ago, and also supported in the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things like that? What is the difference between those two theories? Could you talk about that for a moment?
Well, absolutely. And this is something which has been controversial literally for, you know, a long, long time. There are two views when someone reads Genesis 6. But before we get to Genesis 6, go back to Genesis 3:15, where we read the seed of the serpent will be at enmity at war with the seed of the woman. And what's incredible about this, I mean, it's like it's right there, right, staring at us basically, you know, in front of our faces. The seed of the serpent will be at enmity with the seed of the woman. In my opinion, that sets up the rest of the biblical prophetic narratives. That's what it does. It sets up the rest of the biblical prophetic narrative. And what's incredible about this is that in Genesis 6, three chapters later, that begins to manifest. When we read the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives from whomever they chose. And they went into them, as in the biblical sense, and the Nephilim were born. And then it says at the end, the Nephilim were on the earth and also afterwards, when the sons of God saw the women of men and took for them wives, and went into them and had children by them, and these were the great men of renown. Now, here's the problem, okay? I mean, here is the problem. What are we looking at here? Who are the sons of God? And that's the whole ball of wax right there. If we don't come to grips with who the sons of God are, then we're just making stuff up. Now, my late mentor, Dr. I.D.E. Thomas, in his groundbreaking book, The Omega Conspiracy, talked about all this, literally verbatim. And that book changed my life. That book set me on the path that I'm on now. That was the book that Tom Horn cut his Nephilim teeth on. And many other people have done the same thing. With that in mind, who are the sons of God? If the sons of God are the sons of Seth, then why doesn't the text just say that? Why doesn't the text say that the sons of God were the sons of Seth and the daughters of men were the hoochie mamas of Cain, which is what the Sethite theory is all about? But that's not what the text says. That someone's inserting that into the text. So that's erroneous. That's bad exegesis, in my opinion. The sons of God are mentioned several times in other passages of the Bible, specifically in the book of Job. And the sons of God always refer to the angelic hosts. And the early church fathers held this view. It wasn't until the 4th century with Augustine that what I would call the Sethite theory began to be promulgated amongst the Christian churches. It's now widely accepted, and it's the view, for the most part, that's accepted, that's taught in the seminaries. And what that basically says is the sons of God are not fallen angels. They are, in fact, the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men are, you know, the hoochie mamas of Cain. But that's not, again, that's completely torturing the text to get that. The sons of God are the B'nai HaElohim, which are the angelic hosts of heaven. The daughters of men are the daughters of men, period. And this unholy union produces something which is unheard of, which is called the Nephilim. And the reason why this is so controversial is because those who tenaciously uphold the Sethite theory insist that angels can't procreate. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It does say that you'll be like the angels, neither given in marriage when you're in your eternal body. Okay, so there's no marriage in heaven because you don't need that. But that doesn't say we're going to be sexless, does it? And it doesn't say anything about procreation. It doesn't. We don't know. Something happened in the far distant past that resulted in the flood of Noah. And it says very specifically, Noah was pure in all his generations. That doesn't mean he was sinless. It means that his DNA was intact. And those who went on the ark is a vetting process by the Most High God, which says, Noah, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives, come on the ark. Now, that's eight people. And in my opinion, what that is a, literally, that is a vetting process by the Most High God. Literally, a vetting process by the Most High God. And the idea, as one researcher is trying to insist, and I completely disagree with this gentleman, and he's a brother in the Lord, and I love him in the Lord, but, you know, it's just, to me, it's what he's saying is incredibly confusing to many, many people. He's trying to tell people that somehow Ham's wife was a Nephilim, and that God wiped out the entire planet but allowed Ham's wife, who was a Nephilim, on board the ark, and that's what started the second, third, fourth incursions. Well, what's the problem when the Bible says very specifically the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards? I mean, what? I don't understand what the problem is. And also afterward means and also afterwards. But some people have this very truncated view of the supernatural, and so it causes problems because now they've got to somehow invent something that no one else has ever thought of, like Ham's wife being a Nephilim, that somehow allows for the second incursion, which we then later see in the Tower of Babel. We also see it in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it later on with the conquest of Canaan. So, you know, something's awry here. And again, in my opinion, it's torturing the text to get there.
Well, I can never, for me, I just couldn't understand being raised as a person who was taught the Sons of Seth theory. And I learned a long time ago that you got to study the word yourself. Not everything you're taught in church is correct. You need to find it out yourself. And like you said earlier, you can torture the tech, anything, enough data long enough, it'll tell you whatever you want to tell you. Just look at all the global warming data that they found. They tortured the data till it spoke exactly what they wanted it to say. So I can understand that. But the thing that just blew my mind is, how do you take one person who's from Adam and Eve and then take another descendant from Adam and Eve, and then all of a sudden they get together and produce a different descendant that's not from that's somehow different. I just don't, that to me is just so confusing that we could come up with that they would produce something somehow different. And it just, so the Sons of Seth theory, it just doesn't line up. And I think if believers will just take an honest look at the history of it and when it actually came to be, they might be surprised that it is not something that originates back to the time of Christ on this earth. This is something that's a newer theory from the 4th century around there that came up. And there was a problem. They had an issue with angel worship, from what I understand, back at that time. And embarrassment that people felt. And so that can drive, just like culture, unfortunately, drives to crazy beliefs in churches today. I appreciate you just kind of explaining that out a little bit. And I want to look over at you. You have been down into South America and Peru. And sometimes people hear this, but I'd like if you could explain a little bit more. You all have not only – you found some skulls down there. You've found some you've taken some DNA samples. But we know from some of the work about the cranial headboarding that happened down there. But could you talk a little bit more of how, when you find a skull, do you know whether it is one that has been cranial headboarded, or is this something that's truly different than what we see in human skeletons?
Well, this is – you know, this is why we're on the trail. This is why we're going through all the time to do the testing. I mean, this is the reason, because we don't know. And frankly, nobody else knows either. No DNA testing, or very little DNA testing, has ever been done concerning the Piraka skulls. And the preliminary DNA testing that we were able to do gave us something which was completely different than what should be there. Now, let me just tell you about that real quick, that this has been raging in academia since 1840, since people went down there and started to see the elongated skulls and wonder. And again, there were two schools of thought. Some believe that this is all the result of cranial headboarding, cranial deformation, when you bind the head of an infant and shape it. Okay, I get that. That's dumb. But the question is, why are these people doing it? And then the others were going, not so fast, citizen. This looks genetic. So we've been down there, and we were able to take hair out of the Paracas History Museum. Senior Wild allowed us to do this. And we tested the hair at one particular lab. And we also, there was a skull, a very elongated skull, that we did testing on. We were able to do DNA testing on. All the results basically came back for the hair, European ancestry. For the skull, the haplogroup was T2B, which is Mesopotamia, Syria, and the Middle East. That shouldn't be there, because the Darwinian paradigm insists that at the end of the last ice age, what became Native Americans came over from Asia during the Bering land bridge. The Bering Strait that we see, the waterway, was a land bridge, and that's how they came over. And that's what these Darwinists hold on to and do so tenaciously. And so this upsets the apple cart. That haplogroup, which is the mitochondrial DNA tested from the mother, should not read European. It should read Asian, and it's not. So there you go. More testing needs to be done, which is why we're on the trail. These are preliminary results. But five of the results show European/Middle Eastern ancestry, which is exactly what we were hoping for.
one of the things is when you see these skulls, and you've talked about it before, and I don't want to be redundant, but there are some people that haven't actually heard this for the first time. But when you until they've heard this tonight, when you have looked at these skulls and you see the ones that are cranial, the headboarded versus what you believe is a genetic difference. You talked about before the sutures and the way that the skulls are put together that helps you to know whether this is something that was done naturally or something that was done by headboarding, or was this something that was born naturally? How does that affect the way you judge one of these skulls you found down there?
There seems to be more cranial mass than a normal human being in some of them, sometimes upwards of 30%. Okay, but more telling, and this is something we've learned to look for, that the place where the skull attaches itself to the spinal column, that's called the foramen magnum. And the foramen magnum in a normal human being is basically in the center of the skull, basically, okay? If you turn the skull upside down, the hole where the spinal column attaches itself to the skull is right. If you just kind of take your hand and go to your neck right there, you can see that you're kind of in the center there. And that's where everything, you know, that spinal column attaches, and that's why that's normal for a normal human being. The foramen magnum position on many of the Paraca skulls are so far back towards the occipital plate. If you take your hand and push it, or just hold it on the where your neck turns into your skull, right there, that rear plate of your skull is called the occipital plate. Well, the foramen magnum is pushed so far back to the rear, there's no place to go. I mean, if it moves a couple of centimeters, it's outside the skull. That's how far back it is. That is unprecedented. That's not normal. And so we feel that that's a genetic anomaly in these skulls, which make them, in our opinion, and when I say our, we work with Rick Woodward, who's an anthropologist, an archaeologist, Mando Gonzalez, who's another archaeologist, doctors, geneticists, DNA people, I mean, all sorts of people that have looked at these things and examined them. That's why we're on the trail.
Well, yeah, I know that you're following basically this Nephilim architecture slash evidence of their existence in giants all around the world, and in many folks, you can see all of LA's videos. Just go to YouTube, put in his name, and you can find more detail on any of this, especially as he was talking earlier about some of the actual architecture down there in South America. It's just, it's mind blowing. It's so unbelievable. And some of the joints on some of these things, how they could do this is just, well, it'll be nice when the Lord returns, when we can find all this stuff out, how some of these things were done, because it's unexplainable. And what bothers me, LA, is that, and it's, this isn't just in the regular academia world, this is in the Christian academia world too, that if you are not a trained archaeologist trained by their institutions, you are looked down upon as if you are just an idiot. And it just drives me crazy. And I'm so thankful that Jesus took those who were called unlearned men. When they saw him, they said, who are these unlearned men? They were basically saying, who are these idiots? And with those men, God changed the world, turned it upside down. And there's so much bias about somebody that's got a hunger to research these things. And I just want to tell you, please, you know what? Just keep strong, keep looking, and no matter what happens, just keep pushing forward. And thank you for that. I'm sure you run into that so often. I can only see it from the outside in events I've been to where I've seen these people, but I'm sure you face it every day when you're trying to just talk to somebody about something you found.
Well, there's certainly a bias. I mean, there's absolutely no doubt about that. I mean, there's definitely a bias in academia. I mean, academia insists that basically holds tenaciously to the Darwinian paradigm. And that's fine. But what if a Darwinian paradigm is wrong? What if a Darwinian paradigm is wrong? And that's why we're on the trail. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And that's why, you know, look, I wouldn't be able to do what I do. We had a very wonderful donation from a couple, and this couple has basically funded all the expeditions down to Peru, and also some of them to Ohio. In our quest to you know, get more information. So the funding is great, and it keeps us sort of on the trail, which is fantastic. But what amazes me is how it's quickly dismissed. Just quickly dismissed some of the research that we do, and it's wrong. I mean, when people do this, when academics do this, or people, I'll just give you an example. There's this one critic, and this guy's a Christian guy, okay? And he's got an axe to grind, and I'm not going to mention his name. This guy's got an axe to grind, but he's never out in the field. He's never really looked at any of these things himself. But, man, you know, all he does is wait. Any type of a slip-up, he's all over it. And it makes you wonder, you know, whose side is this guy really on anyway? And, you know, he can do whatever he wants to do. I could care less. It's not gonna affect my research. But he wrote a couple of nasty hit pieces on me. I got scores of letters from people who saw through his hubris, his ego, and they realized this guy's got an axe to grind. And they just told me point blank, this guy's got an axe to grind. And they were taken aback by it. So I'm used to this from both Christian circles where, you know, pastors refuse to even address the situation, won't even look at it. And then you get atheists who laugh and scoff at the supernatural. There is no such thing. And everybody else in between. You know, there's an old saying, and I'll probably butcher it, but basically truth goes through three stages. And the first stage is when someone states something. He's ridiculed. He's dragged through the flagpole dragged up the flagpole and just eviscerated publicly and everything else. And then the second stage is when it begins to be discussed just amongst people. The truth now or the statement is being discussed and argued about. And the third phase that it finally goes through is, oh, we knew that all along. It's always been that way. It's just blatantly accepted, which is sort of, you know, just amazing when you think about it. But look, it goes to the territory. I realize that what I'm doing is certainly fringe. I mean, I get that. I mean, I really do. I totally understand that and get it. But the bottom line is, just because it's fringe, it doesn't negate the truth. It doesn't negate what we're looking at. It doesn't negate the information. It doesn't negate the DNA results. I mean, okay, call it fringe. So what do you do with the hard science? What do you do with the hard science? And that's what, you know, that's kind of what we're all about.
Yes, thank you so much for that. And it does go with the territory. It goes with the territory when you sign on and say, I'm a believer in Jesus and I'm going to follow him. You put a target on your back and on your forehead and say, shoot. And that's just what happens. And you have to accept that as a believer. And I know the frustrating thing, though, is that when you're trying to do this work and it seems like you can run into roadblocks. But the good thing is that there are people out there that are awake and they're understanding that we are in the last days. And it seems like for as many roadblocks that you run into, there are just as many who are waking up to the good news that Jesus is coming again. And that's the exciting part. Folks, if you haven't seen this, L.A. Marzulli, he's doing this research along with Tom Horn, Steve Quayle, other people. They're all researching things from different angles and different perspectives, and not even coordinating together, yet they're coming up with the same evidence that, yes, this stuff did exist. It really did. And L.A., the thing I find is interesting is the Bible talks about two signs that we need to be aware of before the Lord returns. One shall be as it's in the days of Noah, and the other that it's in the days of Lot. And if you just look around right now, the days of Lot are upon us. It's unbelievable. The sexual immorality that's going on is at a – I don't know if we've ever seen stuff like this in history from what I've tried to do research, and the signs of Lot is screaming right now. And you're like, wow, Lord, you really hit that one on the head. And then we look at the days of Noah, we see eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And that's usually quoted, but when it comes to giants, all of a sudden people's knees go wobbly, like, well, that can't be again. Yet everything else God says seems to be coming to pass.
Well, that certainly is well stated. And that's, I think that the church and people who proclaim that they're Christians do themselves a great disservice when they discount the supernatural, when they have a truncated view of the supernatural, in my opinion.
Well, I agree with that. And Ellie, what I see your work is trying to do, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but when you show that these things are not only did they exist and trying to prove that they existed, but the demonic nature that's behind them, and you've been someone who's researched into the UFO phenomenon and everything else, and of course now we see this renewed interest even in the federal government, is how important is it the believers understand the difference between the demonic, how it plays into the last days? Because when I see the Bible talk about deception, I think it's so important that we understand that what's really behind all this supernatural stuff.
Well, there's something I've written about. I call it the coming great deception. And, you know, Darwinism tells us that there is no God, that we are some sort of just an accident. But the neo-Darwinists look at this and go, wait a minute, the DNA is way too complex. Surely we must have been created by someone. And so they look, and guys like Richard Dawkins, when he sits down with Ben Stein, in his movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, states that maybe we were seeded here by a race of extraterrestrials who themselves had to evolve into some very high form of civilization and then created us here and seeded us through the galaxy. That's called panspermia. And that's what Dawkins believes. The problem is, who created the creator? Who created the race of aliens and Zeta Reticuli who created us? Look, we are being inundated with movies and TV shows about the so-called coming of the extraterrestrial. I call it the coming great deception. It plays right into the whole Darwinian paradigm. The church won't even discuss it. Yet every Friday night for the last 8 or 9 years on Ancient Aliens or on the History Channel, the Ancient Alien Show with Giorgio Tsoukalos and the crew, is ongoing. I was on the first two seasons. I'm working on a new film. It's called In Their Own Words, and it's for the church. And basically what it is, the title of the film is called In Their Own Words. And I sit down with many, many people who have had experiences, sightings, encounters, abductions, the whole deal, and they're Christians. And the reason for this is it's a dirty little secret that the church doesn't want to talk about. And yet, there are people sitting in these pews right now who have had an experience and are too afraid to talk about it. And that's got to stop. It's got to stop. We got to be able to talk about these things. No shame, no ridicule. Just talk about it. That's what we need to do. And so that's what the movie's about. It will be probably released in March, God willing. I've got many interviews already in the can. I've got some more to do. I think people will find it interesting. And when this comes out, we're going to do a pre-sale. When you order one for $2 more, you get a second one free. And that's to give to your pastor or to an elder or to someone that you think might need to be awakened. Because, look, it's time to, like I said earlier, we're the people that believe in the virgin birth, the floating axeheads, and all that, right? So Ancient Aliens dominates the conversation. We don't. They do. We don't even talk about it. They talk about it ad infinitum. And our young people watch Ancient Aliens. And it's changing our young people's paradigm. And it's time to push back, and that's what this film's about.
Wow. Hallelujah about that. This is so important to understand that. I'm going to just share a really quick story. I had a cousin who had dabbled with a Ouija board and some stuff when she was younger and did some things that were not good. And she came to know the Lord, and she had an experience where she actually came and encountered with the enemy, a real encounter. It was a scary thing, and I'll never forget her sharing this story. Now, this was a girl who had went through all kinds of wrong stuff, but when she had this experience, she looked down on herself at that moment, and she saw herself covered with the armor of God.
Wow.
And when she shared that story, it just moved so hard, because it showed that there's such a danger dabbling in the occult, but there's so much power when we are protected by the Most High. And I'll never forget that story. She's not the type of person who embellishes, very reserved, very conservative. But when you've been through an experience like that, it'll shake you and it'll change you. And it will also gave her confidence to know that the one she served is greater than the one who's in this world. And so talking about encounters, well, there's an encounter right there that I have in my family, and so thank God for that. We're getting close here to the end of time, or in this, not the end of time. We are at the end of time, but the end of the program, and I wanted to ask a little bit, because for me this was very exciting, and you had done some research at Catalina Island, and I met my wife. I was in the Marine Corps. She was from Huntington Beach area. We're back on the other side of the United States where I'm from originally, but I never made it out to Catalina. Could have cared less at the time. Now I wish I had went when I was there. We're heading back in April. Maybe we go there. But you did some real interesting research and found some evidence, skeleton, and the hand. To me, the photo is shocking, what's on the hand. Could you talk about that for a moment?
Well, this is amazing. You know, I went out to Catalina Island on a tip from another researcher, Jim Watson, who wrote a book called Mysterious Catalina Island. And when I went out there, I finally got access to the archives. It took about 8 months to get our access and $1,000 donation for the new museum, something which I was more than happy to do. But I got to the archives, and everything was cataloged and filed and put in plastic envelopes, the pictures were. But I looked at pictures, and I found six-fingered skeletons just under 9 feet. I found elongated skulls, which shouldn't be there. And we found one very large skeleton just under 9 feet with Ralph Glidden. And so all this, you know, it shouldn't be there. It's not supposed to be there. And when we went back to the island, my good friend and co-producer of the Watcher series, Richard Shaw, we went back to the island to film in the museum. They had taken the picture and redacted the giant out of the picture. Redacted the giant out of the picture. So I'm not making this stuff up. That's the way the game is played. And, you know, it is what it is.
Well, I saw the photos, L.A., and you can see you have the photo there in the Watcher series, and I think you can see it on other things of the giant right there. And then you can see literally in the museum where they actually just basically cropped it out. And it's right there as clear as day. You can see there's nothing about the photo that you have doctored or anything. It fits naturally. When I saw those six fingers, when I saw that hand there with six across there, that just kind of was like, wow, that was actual photo eye opener for me to see that actual photo. I'm sure you were shocked when you saw it, too.
Well, I was. It's really one of the few photographs. The photographs I found on Catalina that we can point to, that's valid. I mean, there it is. I'm not making this stuff up. And
no,
the fact that you go back to Catalina and there's damage control when they redact that picture, that's called damage control. That's what it is. It's damage control.
Brothers and sisters, LA has documentation and video. Actually, you were in there before they redacted all that stuff. So he can show you that where he was in there before and after. This is not being made up. This is real stuff. There were actual giants in the last day. And don't be surprised when all of a sudden we see things in these last moments of Earth's history. Brother L.A., we are winding down to the end of this program, and I just want to say thank you so much. But can I just give you a moment, if you could encourage the believers, because the Remnant Call is all about strengthening the body, all the remnant from all churches, everyone that wants to grow closer to Jesus in these last days. That's what this show is about. And could you just take 2 minutes or so and just give a word of encouragement as we wrap this up today?
Well, you know, Jesus warns us, Yeshua warns us that when we see these things begin to happen, look up, for our redemption is coming. That means his return is imminent. And I believe we're in the last of the last days. I believe that the Lord's return is imminent. I believe he's coming soon. I believe that we're in the most tenuous, tumultuous time in all of history. And that it's only going to get worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. There was another earthquake just today. So we look at the tumultuous, unprecedented, tenuous times that we find ourselves in. And then we go back to the Matthew 24 biblical prophetic narrative where Jesus tells us wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, and troublesome times. Men think from fearful is coming upon the earth. And I just think that's exactly where we are. It's exactly where we are. It's exactly what's happening. And all this was prophesied thousands of years ago. And here we are. And the good news is we are in a cosmic regime change. The old order ruled by the dragon, Satan himself, is about to be overturned, and the king is going to return. The king is coming soon.
Thank you. Hallelujah for that. Brother L.A., what is the – could you tell us again, what is the best way for people to see your stuff?
Well, you can rent all the Watcher series on Vimeo, which is L.A. Marzulli. Our Vimeo channel is L.A. Marzulli. You can also go to my store, lamarzulli.net. There's a ton of things to buy and look at, and we do it. It's how we make our living. But, you know, unfortunately, if you want free stuff, move to Venezuela, but you may have to sell your hair. But anyway, that's how desperate they are there. Socialism doesn't work. And I work really hard. We work very hard in long hours to produce books and DVDs. So go to the store, lamarzulli.net, and, you know, arm yourself with information. That's what it's all about. Arm yourself with information. Get educated. Understand. Look at the pictures. Read the commentary. Read the reports. Look at the DNA evidence from the lab. And that's, you can find that in Nephilim Hybrid's book. It's right in the back. And thank you for having me on.
Amen. And I just want to say to everyone here, listen, you all have a job. We all have a job to be as Bereans. We've got to go and search these things out and make sure they are true. Just because you hear something from someone and you think that's wrong, well, unless you've gone and actually researched it out, you're going to be held accountable for those things. And we need to remember that we might be in error at times, but if we are honestly looking for the truth, God will lead us there in His time. And I want to encourage each person here, go search these things out. We are in the day of you've got act everything. We really don't have any excuses anymore to say, well, I didn't know, because it's out there and we've got a short time left and we've got to tell the world about the coming of Jesus. It's going to happen soon. And so I'm just going to close with prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that Brother L.A. could be here, and I ask that you would strengthen his ministry. You would help, Lord, all of us here listening to this program to understand that time is short and we need to reach out to as many people as possible so we can have as many as we can in your kingdom when you come again. And I ask this all in Jesus Yeshua's name. Amen. This is
Amen.
Brother Frank and Brother L.A. from the Remnant Call saying good night and shalom.
Trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come. Blow a trumpet in Zion.